Good morning. Just like to welcome everyone here today. Just have a few announcements again. We're hoping to kick off Awanas, and so if anybody's interested in helping, please see Ashley Bunn. We do have many prayer concerns, prayer requests. Please remember those that are in nursing homes and that are sick. Also, would like to ask for prayer for myself and Ann as we are moving, and we have like 3 days to move, so pray that we can get that done. We also need to continue to lift up Pastor Tim in prayer that he does find housing. He's still wanting to be here the beginning of October. And so just please lift him up in prayer that he finds a place to live. So if we could, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just humbly come before you. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you give us. We have been blessed so richly by you, and we do not deserve it, but we have been blessed by you. We just humbly come before you, asking that you will be with those that are in the nursing home, those that are sick, those that are going to have surgery soon. Lift up a member that's going to be having back surgery, I believe tomorrow. Just pray you touch their bodies and heal them, and may you receive the glory and honor for that. We pray for Pastor Tim. We just pray for a smooth transition for him coming here. And we just pray for this nation. May we be healed from our wounds as we've just passed the 20th anniversary of 9/11. We also lift up the nation of Afghanistan and all those other countries that are being persecuted, and how we've had it so easy for so long here. May we not forget that you are a provider, and that you've given us the freedom to worship how we please, and may we choose wisely there. Also pray for the school kids as they're going back and the struggles with COVID. We just pray that keep them safe, and pray for this church. May we be your light on the hill. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Every blessing you pour out, Thank you. Love.
Thank you, guys. That was awesome. At this time, I'd like to introduce Ken Rankus. Ken is from the Morrison area. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm out of turn. We're going to let Barb come up.
Okay. I know there's not too many here, but will the kids come up, please? Come on up. Come on up. Thank you. Thank you. How are you guys doing? Good? Okay. School started by now, most places. Yeah. And usually when you start school, you go shopping ahead of time, right? And you have a list of things you have to buy. Sometimes you have to get a backpack. And then you have to fill it with certain things. What kind of things do you usually have to get to take to school? Folders, pencils, markers, crayons. There's a lot of things, isn't there? It gets to be more and more all the time. And paper, right. Now, if you were gonna do a test and you weren't doing it on a computer or laptop, what would you use to do your test with? Pencil, right. You wouldn't wanna use a marker or a pen? Would you, to do a test? Right. If you make a mistake, you might want to change it if you remember what the answer was. You never make mistakes? Or you just don't care? You don't care. You'll find out. Well, I was one. I did well in school, but it took me a long time. And I had trouble deciding what I wanted for my answer. I did a lot of erasing. Yeah, I did. Or I wouldn't fill it in and go back and do it. So I was really happy for erasers. And you know, a pencil usually has an eraser on the end, doesn't it? And we also have other erasers you can get if you make a lot of mistakes. And you know what? A pencil, it's kind of like Jesus can do. When we make a mistake, we can go to Jesus. We can confess what we did wrong. Ask him to help us try to change. And he will erase our sins, because when we do wrong things, that's a sin, right? And I have some things for you to remember that everybody's going to make mistakes. And we feel bad about it. But we know if we go to Jesus, he can help us. He'll erase it. And I have an eraser for you, and it says, Jesus erases our sins. 1 John 1:9. So I want you to remember that. We'll have a prayer. And then I have a package for you, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, please help us. We know we all make mistakes, no matter how old we are. We need to remember to come to you. Ask for your forgiveness, and also ask you to help us, that we might change and become more like you. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you. Thanks for bearing with. Yeah, who lost their hat?
Somebody lose their hat.
All right, so this guy needs a big eraser. Let me, this time, introduce Ken Rankus. Ken is from the Morrison area. He worked for GE, retired from GE, worked with my Uncle John, and I can tell you this much, it was a pleasure speaking with you on the phone, and I look forward to your message. Thank you for coming.
It's good to be in this place. Thank you for the opportunity to be worshiping with you this day. Our scripture comes to us this morning from John chapter 8, verse 7. John chapter 8, verse 7. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." So far as you're reading of God's holy and inspired word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this day, this hour, and Lord, we rejoice that we can come into your presence. And Lord, we would ask that you would continue to bless us, O Father, as we consider your word. Open our hearts, open our minds to your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' most powerful name, and together we say, amen, amen. I suppose I ought to turn this button on. That might help the guys in the back, don't you suppose? All right, see how that works. Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, and then in the morning hour, he came into Jerusalem. Walking along the way, I am sure that Jesus greeted every person that he came in contact with, don't you suppose? I mean, do you ever think of Jesus walking and meeting people? Some of us walk by, look down, look away. I believe that Jesus would greet each and every one of those that he would see that day. And he went to the temple, and there he began to teach. No one would ever speak like Jesus would speak. He would speak with power. He would speak with authority. He understood what the folks needed to hear. He knew their need. He noted the difference between doctrine and dogma. And so the Christ, when he spoke, I think you could hear a pin drop when Jesus would speak. So I want you to imagine in that crowd that day is a couple that are empty nesters. Anybody here empty nesters? Anybody here want to be empty nesters and you're not? You know, okay, maybe we shouldn't go there. But I want you to imagine a couple of empty nesters that are sitting out in that crowd listening to Jesus speak. What's interesting is that what is recorded in John chapter 8 is not what Jesus was talking about. What he was teaching isn't recorded. And all of a sudden, there is this interruption. There's disruption. And there is this woman who is partially clothed that is forced into that assembly. And she is forced there by the religious authorities. And they would say, Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery, and the law of Moses says she should be stoned. But since we are living under the Romans, we need the Romans to condemn her to death. So they are placing a trap for Jesus. They want to diminish him. They want to diminish his ministry. So it's a trap for our Lord. Either way, it appears as though he is going to be breaking the law. He will either break the law of the Romans or he will break the Mosaic law if he would say, let her go. So this woman, I believe her hair is quite disheveled. I believe that her lipstick is smeared and that the makeup that she has is being washed away with the tears that she has. I believe that she is shaking uncontrollably out of fear. Her life is hanging in the balance. Isn't it? So friends, you and I are that woman. You and I are that woman. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God without exception. We have all broken God's law. And if you would break one command, you have broken the whole law. Every one of us here, we have had gods before our Lord, haven't we not? Haven't we all had other things that are higher priority than our Lord Jesus Christ? Haven't we had things on this earth that are more precious to us than our Lord? And if we're any age, haven't we all at some point in time taken our Lord's name in vain? Have we failed? Have we failed to keep the Lord's day holy? Have we failed to honor our parents? And whether it be physically, in body, in mind, in heart, we have all killed. And like this woman committed adultery, we all would steal, we would all bear false witness, and we all would covet. We have all broken the law, and friends, instead of the religious authorities taking us before the Christ, it is Satan who accuses us. We are like that woman standing there, and Satan is pointing out our errors, our sins, before the Christ. Look at this young man, look at this young lady. Lord, they claim to be your followers, but look what they have done. We are all that woman. And so the hypothetical couple that I referred to sitting out there in the crowd who were listening intently to Jesus, they are her parents, and they had no idea what their daughter was involved with. We all are accused by Satan. And Pope Gregory I, he developed a list of seven sins that he believed that all would derive from. All the sins that we commit, he believed that they would all derive from the seven. And you may disagree with some of those on the list, but there are others who have come up with lists that are very similar. And I'm going to ask today that you consider those seven sins. And with that, consider as well your own life. I'm going to ask you, look within yourself and see where you and I might be sinning, where we might be outside of the will of God, where we need the eraser of the grace of Christ to take away our sins. I'm not going to ask you to be considering your spouse or the person in front of you or behind. Yeah, Ron, you're in trouble. I mean, your wife even slapped you, okay? This isn't going good for Ron already, okay? I'm not going to ask you to consider what's going on in somebody else. You know, it's so easy to see the faults and flaws of someone else, isn't it? Now, look in your own life. Look in your own life. And see where Satan is baiting you. Any of you folks have an outbuilding? I've got an old outbuilding. And you know what likes to really get in there this time of year? Mice. So you know what? I bait them. I use what I believe will attract them. Well, Satan also does the same for us. He baits us, doesn't he? So, first on that list is the thing called pride. Anybody here proud? Anyone arrogant? You know, anyone filled with pride. I believe, friends, that is a great deal of truth that we are most like Satan in that sin. Satan in glory would call himself and believe himself to be beautiful and intelligent, powerful, and with position. Having those things and having all those things granted that to him by God who created him, yet Satan came to the point where he believed that he was the one that needed to be worshipped instead of his creator. It is so easy to fall into this thing of pride. It's so easy to take a look at my bean field and you know what? I've got the cleanest field of beans around. I might be 50 years old and I don't have a cavity. I'm quite proud of that. There's a guy that was a member of Ebenezer Church where I did congregational care for a few years, and he was pretty proud of the fact that he was the valedictorian. Later, I found out he went to a one-room school, and he was the only kid in his class. In his class, I could have been the salutatorian, you know? I could have been number two there. Pride. And it's deadly. Pride is deadly. There was a woman who was struggling, who was struggling with sin. Sin was, something was messing with her. She contacted her pastor and she said, I need to talk to you because I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble with this sin. And so they agreed to meet. They went in the study. They closed the door so there would be a privacy and confidentiality. And this woman was very faithful in attendance at worship. She was there every Sunday morning, right on the money. Even there on Wednesday night. And so she said to the pastor, she says, Pastor, I come here every Sunday morning. And he says, and I know that, I appreciate that. And he says, you know, I come here and I look around me. And she says, you know, one of the things I finally came to realize is this. I am the most beautiful woman in this church. And she said, I don't know how to get this thing of pride beside me. So the pastor, who was sitting across the table, he took off his glasses. I think he rubbed his forehead. And he said to her, he said, honey, that's not a sin. That's a mistake. You are not the most beautiful woman in this church. And yet I would guess this, in the history of the church, haven't there been those who have sat in worship with the thought, I am the best looking person in this church. I'm the most intelligent person. I've got the highest voice in the choir. I've got the lowest voice in the choir. I can't compete with Ron. I got the lowest one. And that list goes on. Pride. Pride. Pay attention to your thoughts. Pay attention to your thoughts, and you will find that the thoughts that we have are often filled with pride. Secondly, envy. Envy. Envy is when we shake our fist at the gods or God and say, why has someone else blessed with these things and I don't have them? Envy. Anybody struggle with that? Look around us and there are others who are more richly blessed than we are. Someone else's words, I like how it was stated. We sometimes are envious how others are put together. We are sometimes envious how someone else has a family that is cohesive and mine is not. We can be envious that someone else has made it to their 70th wedding anniversary and I got stopped at 7. We can be envious because some of us are photogenic, like Michelle. Some of us aren't, like me. Envious of position. Envious of wealth. Cain took the life of his brother. Why did he take the life of his brother? Out of what? Remember, it's been a long time since I've been here, but here's the drill. When I ask questions, it's just like school. I'm looking for an answer, okay? All right? Okay. So, why did he kill his brother? What's the root cause out of that? Exactly. Envy. Envy. And then, you know, the prodigal son, the older brother be filled with envy. His younger brother, who took his share of the inheritance, went to a far country, blew the whole thing. He comes back in tatters. I think he still has the manure between his toes. He smells like pigs. And his dad throws him a party. The older son stayed home, put in the crops, sprayed the crops, cultivated, cleaned the fence lines, took care of the livestock, and took care of all the finance stuff for his dad. And who gets the party? Envy. Or how would you like to be in the household of Jacob with his
two wives that became four wives. And those two sisters, Leah and Rachel, they are filled with envy. Leah is so envious of her sister because her sister is the good-looking one. And she knows that her husband worships the ground that her sister Rachel walks on. I mean, he worked 7 years in order to get her hand, and he wakes up the next morning to learn that he was with that night not the gal that he thought he was going to be with. Could you imagine hearing the conversation? You imagine being Leah and hearing the conversation that Jacob had with her dad and the switch? I think what's so interesting about that is that Jacob got a taste of what was like because he did the very same thing to his dad and Esau. Boy, this goes around, comes around stuff, maybe. But Rachel is barren, and she wants a child. And those two sisters are absolutely envious of one another. Before you even walk through the door to get in the house, you could cut the envy with a knife. Envy is deadly. Thirdly, wrath. An intense anger. Is there such a thing as righteous anger? Yes. God would be righteously angry in Eden, in the time of the great flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, the plagues in Egypt. God is righteously angry, filled with wrath. For us humans, it is maybe this isn't the right word to use, but you know what? We need to embrace each other in the church, because if we can't love one another within the church, how are we going to do that outside these walls? So we can love each other. We might disagree on these things, but yet we are united in this. We need to bring the message of Christ to this world, and we cannot use that as a pit in this place to divide us.
Anger. Gluttony.
Anybody? What's what?
I think that's next on the list. There we go. Gluttony. We often associate that with consumption of food, don't we? But it doesn't stop there. You know, gluttony can also be drink as well. Gluttony takes place where instead of eating in
order to live, we live in order to eat. Jesus talked about the rich man, and then he just says two things about him. The rich man is what? He is dressed in purple and fine linen. There's some folks who are envious of his wardrobe. And he also ate sumptuously every day. Ate sumptuously every day. He got the best of the best of the food that could be found in this world. He bought it and he got it delivered. And he loved it. We can be gluttons when it comes to alcohol. Some of you know that I work part-time for Bosma's in funeral home in Fulton and in Morrison and Prophetstown. As we get tangled up with this, and should we just take this one off and use this one? Okay, that makes life easier, doesn't it? All right. Does that work? That works. All right. Probably means I got to stay planted here, but we'll work on that, okay? So anyways, about a month ago, there was a young lady whose life was being celebrated. She was 30 years old. And I wondered, what happened to this young lady who was 30 years old? She was a glutton for alcohol. And she'd been dried out and went back, dried out, went back. And she drank what they say is the hard stuff, whatever that is. And one day she consumed so much that her organs shut down. She's a glutton for alcohol. We can be gluttons for food. We can be gluttons for pleasure. And that list goes on. But it can be truly deadly. Also, as well, we can find ourselves to be baited by Satan through lust. We oftentimes associate that with the flesh, don't we? In this book, the word lust is used 29 times, and all 29 times it's used in the negative. All 29 times. Lust. David would stay in Jerusalem at the palace. He was supposed to be out on the battlefield with his soldiers, but he didn't. He stayed. He stayed there. And, you know, he would have a thought, and then he would have a desire. And then he would see Bathsheba. Suppose you ever saw Bathsheba before. Suppose he'd ever seen her before? I kind of think maybe he did. But there was a sight, and there was a summons, a touch, a deed, and he found himself in the quicksand of sin. And that man's life was never the same again. He never had peace in his household for the rest of his life. Because of lust. Because of lust. We can have lust for other things. Can't lust also be used in the positive? Do you have a lust to be a part of the kingdom of God? Do you have a lust to be his child? Do you have a lust to go out and serve him? Do you have a lust to be a part of God's kingdom that changes this community? You have a lust for that. When it's held in a negative, it can be deadly, can't it? But there's also, sixthly, Satan uses the bait of sloth or slothful.
That's when we're a little lazy in what we do. We're careless in what we do. You know, if you're an old guy like me, you kind of hear that maybe one of the generations that we got going on is kind of slothful. You ever hear that? Maybe? A little bit? A little bit? Sloth. You know, I got to meet a guy who was 90 years old, 92 I believe he was. He was in a rest home. I suppose it's likely that some of you knew him. And he's a joy to visit. This guy only stood about this tall. He was a very successful farmer. His feet were affected, weren't what they were given to him when he was born, because he spent so much time in World War II in water with wet shoes on that his feet weren't what they needed to be for the rest of his life. And that's why they call him the greatest generation, right? But anyway, this little guy, he was a very successful farmer. And what he taught me was this: you don't walk around work. And for someone like me who is allergic to it, you know, that's a hard thing to hear. You know, he says, if the wind blows and there's a stick in your driveway, he said, you go pick it up. And you do. You put it on your burn pile or recycle, whatever you do with it. But you don't walk around work. That man wasn't slothful, was he? There was a fellow that I worked with for a couple times as a township auditors. And we were waiting for the township treasurer to come with a book so we could go through the books. And this man, he was just talking and going on, and he said, remember his words, he said to me, "I was so busy trying to feed more cattle and run more ground that I do not remember my sons growing up." In the community, that man was looked upon as being one of the most successful men that we knew. As a farmer, he was very, very successful. But as a dad, he was slothful. He failed to raise his sons. Slothful. God would come to Samuel, this kid that was probably 10, 11, 12 years old, and God would speak to him, and he would tell him that Eli, his sons are not going to continue as priests after Eli dies. Why? Because of the sins of these sons. They struggle with some of our pride, envy, wrath, gluttony, lust, sloth that's on that list. They were guilty of some of those things, and they were not going to continue on. Here's this man who is very, very good and well known as being the priest of Israel, and yet, as a dad, he was slothful. Samuel, listen to that. Next morning, Eli said, "Okay, Samuel, you tell me everything that God said to you." I'm not sure that wasn't a confidential conversation. But he told, you know, this little boy, Samuel, he told Eli absolutely everything. He told him all. Told him everything. What's so interesting to me is this. Isn't Samuel known as a great prophet? Great prophet? What kind of a dad was he? He was just like Eli. So we look around us. We look around us and we look inside ourselves. And what do we want to be known as? We want to be known as the best nurse. We want to be known as the best secretary. We want to be the best of the very best, where it is seen by everyone. But are we slothful in our relationship with our Lord? Are we slothful in our relationship with our family, with our friends? Any of us? Do I fail to serve my Lord as a part of His church? Granted gifts and talents, am I using them, or am I being slothful in the church, in God's service? Anybody slothful? I'm not asking for a raise of hands. How about greedy? Finally, number seven, greed. Greed. I don't need to define that, do I? No matter how much you have, I want more. I want more. Anybody here grow up in a family that had a bunch of kids? Anybody grow up in a family that had eight kids? Anybody? How many? Seven? Eight. Can we top eight? I feel like an auctioneer here, all right? Okay, I worked with a guy at GE, he was a one of 17. You know, I think I would have been filled with wrath at my parents if I had 16 siblings. I can't imagine that. Can you? I can't imagine that. And you know, a reality for us is this. Our lives would be significantly different if our parents had had one child more or one child less. My life would be significantly different if my parents had had one more child. Well, I want you now. Everybody here has an imagination, right? All right. I want you to imagine that I've got a woman standing here and one standing here, okay? Give me a hair color. Red. They both have red color hair. So what color eyes do they have? They got blue-green eyes, okay? All right. Redhead, blue-green eyes. Give me an age.
21.
I need older for that. I need older. 30. Can I go older? 40. 40, okay? It's going to be a little hard. You'll understand why 15 is a little young if I keep going with this, okay? All right. So here are these two ladies, okay? They are both redhead. They both have blue-green eyes, you know, and they're both 40 years old, okay? So you got these two ladies? I mean, they are identical, like they're peas in a pod, except the lady standing here, she has 18 kids. The lady standing over here has $100 million. Got it? Now, neither one of these two has what the other has. Okay, neither one has, other than the red hair and the blue-green eyes and the same age, neither one has what the other one has. Got it? Simple question for you. Which one of these two ladies is content? It's the lady with all the kids. You know why? She doesn't want any more, does she? Can that be said for the woman who has the $100 million? Still wants more. We still want more. Judas Iscariot was greedy. Greedy. So anybody here struggle with greed? So Jesus would be interrupted one day. We don't know what he was teaching. We don't know what the topic was. But there would be this interruption. And there would be this woman who would be brought. And she would be accused. We are all that woman. And some of us struggle with a sin of pride, and some with envy, and some with wrath, and some with gluttony, lust, sloth, greed. So I've got sitting out in the crowd. No, it's not in Scripture, but I got sitting out in the crowd, her mom and dad. They had no clue what their daughter was involved in until that moment. The daughter was filled with shame, humility. But I believe that we are like the daughter in this sense. From here all the way over to here and all the way around, I believe that we have all committed sins that we don't want our parents to ever know or find out. And yet the Christ, who is omniscient, we will commit those sins before the Christ who knows them and knows us and all about us. The one who will be our judge. We will commit these sins before him. But we don't want mom and dad to know what we have done, do we? So instead of filling our lives with pride and envy and wrath and gluttony and lust and slothfulness and greed, let's fill our lives with the things of Jesus Christ. Fill your life with a passion for Jesus. Fill your life with a desire to love him, to serve him. Fill your life with prayer. Fill your life with reading God's Scripture. Fill your life with the things of Christ and his kingdom, to God's honor and to his glory. Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, we praise you that you are Lord of all. Lord, we come to you acknowledging that we are sinners that are only saved through grace. Lord, nothing is hidden from you. Lord, give us a heart that have a passion to serve you.